This morning's verse is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. And it starts by, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'"
Well, good morning again, church. It's such a privilege for us to lead you this morning. How many young people have done an amazing job so far? It may have changed, but the last time I counted, there's 22 teenagers in the building this morning, which is absolutely incredible. So what a blessing. Back in February, Mahela and I had a day off, so we decided we would go for a day out to the beach. Has anyone ever been to Wales next to the sea before? Anyone? Yes, quite a few of us. Amazing. Well, anyway, that's where we decided to go. Now, when we got there, the sun was shining. It was really beautiful, but it was actually really cold because it was about the middle of February. Now, when we arrived, the sea was just miles away. We get that, don't we, in UK beaches, where we decide, oh, let's have a day at the beach, and you get there, and you just can't even see the water. So what me and Mahela decided we would do is we'd walk all the way along the sand, all the way up to the seafront, and that we would walk along the seafront. Now, if you've been to Wales before, you'll know when the sea comes in, it doesn't really come in a straight line. It kind of comes a bit more around you. Anyway, so me and Mahela were there. We were walking away, having a great time together, laughing. And then Mahela suddenly said to me, "The sea seems to be coming in quite fast." But we didn't worry about it too much at this point because we could see a straight path back to land. So we thought we were fine. So we continued away, nattering away, having fun together. After a few minutes, I suddenly noticed that there was no one else around. I mentioned it to Mahela, and we thought it was kind of weird, but again, we thought nothing of it. We could see a straight path back to land. We're all good. So we carried on again, chatting away, enjoying each other's company, when all of a sudden, Mahela noticed that the sea was starting to circle us. At this point, we started heading back to land as fast as we could until it suddenly hit us. We were completely trapped. Now, I've got a photo, hopefully this will come up when I press this button, of the distance of water which was between us and land. Pretty big. Yeah, pretty big. Now, as we were standing there deciding what to do, we saw people on the other side of the water shouting at us, saying, "You've got to cross now, you've got to cross now." And I shouted back to them, "Well, how deep is it?" And they went like this. Okay. The lady then said, "It's now or never." At which point, I said a word which I probably can't repeat in church, especially when preaching. But I looked at Mahela, I grabbed her by the hand, and we just started marching through this freezing cold water. We had our coats on. It was the middle of February. We were fully clothed. We're marching through. It was so cold. It was so cold that weirdly, my legs started burning. The current was really strong as well, but we were determined to get through because the water was still rising. We got to the other side, and although we were soaking wet and we were freezing cold, we were just relieved that we were safe. But you know what? That's a bit what burnout can feel like for some people. Maybe you relate to this, where you push on, ignoring all the signs that something isn't quite right. You keep telling yourself that everything is okay when you know it isn't. You keep going and going, striving harder and faster until suddenly it hits you. You're trapped. You are so exhausted that you can no longer function normally. It's like you have been surrounded and there is nothing you can do about it. That's what burnout can feel like for some people. It's not just that you're tired, because we all get tired, but it's where you've pushed yourself past the feeling of being tired for so long that your nervous system starts to shut down and says no more. It's a horrible feeling. And you know, I think that's where we find Elijah in this passage. Elijah was a bold and a powerful prophet. In earlier chapters, he announced the start and end of a 3-year drought in all of Israel. When there wasn't much food or water, he was fed by ravens. And at one point, he even healed a boy who had stopped breathing. And this all led up to what was probably the pinnacle moment of Elijah's ministry, where he stood down 450 prophets of Baal. You may have heard of his epic encounter before. Elijah returned to Israel and went to meet the king of that time, King Ahab. Now, Ahab was an evil man and one of the worst kings in Israel's history. He guided God's people away from the Lord and instead led them into the worship of false gods. So Elijah said to Ahab, "Gather all of Israel and meet us on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal." He then challenged the prophets to sacrifice a bull and lay it onward. He then told them to pray to Baal to light the sacrifice on fire. So the 450 prophets of Baal shouted, they danced, they even cut themselves as they prayed to Baal, but nothing happened. Elijah then prepared his sacrifice, but he also asked them to pour on loads of water so that the wood and the sacrifice was soaked. Elijah then prayed, and fire instantly fell and burnt up the offering, the wood, and all the water around it. This was Elijah's victory moment. This was the moment he defeated the prophets of Baal and the moment he thought would turn the hearts of Israel back to God. He could not be in a better or more powerful moment than right now. But don't we often find that after our highest moments, we can sometimes hit our lowest? As Tegan read in the passage earlier, Ahab tells his wife Jezebel what happened. And she immediately sends a messenger to Elijah and tells him that she plans to kill him by this time tomorrow. All of a sudden, after this incredible victory, Elijah was gripped with fear. He runs away, he splits from his servant, and heads into the wilderness alone. He lies down, tells God he has had enough, and prays to die. What happened to this bold and powerful prophet? Surely the great and victorious Elijah wasn't running away scared. But you know, I think he just suddenly found himself in a place where he simply had no more to give. He must have felt like this victorious moment had been rejected, and he just hit the point of total burnout. He couldn't carry on anymore. He was mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually empty. He had nothing. And I'm just going to pause there for a moment, because for some of you, maybe that's how you feel right now. Like you are just so empty. That you have pushed on and cared for so long that you just don't know how to carry on with normal life anymore. And you know what? If that's you, there is nothing to be ashamed about. Sometimes we just push too hard and for too long. In the New Testament, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And one of their answers was to say, "Elijah." Now, if you are such a powerful prophet that you're even being compared to our Savior Jesus, you've obviously done a pretty great job. And yet, here is this mighty man, this mighty prophet, completely broken and empty and praying to die. If someone like Elijah can burn out, then we can too. And we don't have to be ashamed of that. When preparing for this preach, I was originally going to talk about how not to burn out and how to rest well. But I felt like God said to me that there are many people in this church already past that point. Many people already burnt out, desperately needing to hear about how Jesus will help them through. Please don't be ashamed if you're at that point. When I was working as a youth worker in another role, I hit this point of burnout. I was working 6 days a week. I was out every single night. I only had one day off. Me and Mahalo just recently got married, and we were learning how to do marriage together, and I was carrying some serious mental health problems. And I just snapped. I just couldn't carry on anymore. Every part of me was screaming to stop. So I went to the doctor. They signed me off work for a while, and I got some help. It isn't a sign of weakness to ask for help, but of strength. And this can happen to anyone, regardless of age, gender, ethnicity, or background. And I'm sorry, but as a youth worker, I have to make this point. Young people can burn out too. It says in Isaiah, even youths grow tired and weary, stumble and fall. And I know we probably don't want to admit that, especially parents, but it's true. Young people can burn out. The pressures they carry on their shoulders are immense. Their brains and their bodies are developing at a faster rate than at any other point in their lives other than when they're babies. They're figuring out questions like, who am I? Where do I belong? They're dealing with huge amounts of anxiety at school, trying to fit in and be a certain way. They have a tremendous amount of pressure from parents and teachers to work hard and to receive the right grades. And they're told they need to know what they want to do with their lives by the age of 12. They look at a world around them and they see no hope, where pain and war is everywhere. And they know this is the world they need to live in, and it's slowly falling apart. So the next time you think about saying to a young person, you shouldn't be tired, you're young, just take a moment to reflect on what damage these words can do. And instead, ask them why they're struggling and listen to them. But again, coming back to the passage, we see this is where Elijah finds himself. Burnt out, empty, laying on the floor, praying to die, and then God shows up. You think maybe at this point, God might give Elijah a bit of a pep talk. Get up, Elijah. Stop being so lazy. You know, there's worse things going on in the world. But no. He is so gentle. He sees Elijah in his suffering, and he has compassion on him. He sends Elijah an angel who simply gives him something to eat and drink. Elijah then lays down again, sleeps some more, and then the angel comes back, wakes him up, and gives him something more to drink, something more to eat, until Elijah was strengthened enough to carry on his journey. This is sometimes what we really need. I've been told in the past where I've really been struggling that I need to do more spiritual warfare and I need to have more trust. And these are really good things. But when you're at a place of total burnout and exhaustion, a good place to start with is some food, some drink, and some sleep. God designed us to need those things, and that's okay. God was meeting Elijah exactly where he was and in the needs he had in that moment. And if you're feeling exhausted today, if you're feeling ever so empty, what is it that you need right now? God already knows. He wants to meet you in that place. He wants to provide for you. He loves you, and he will journey with you through it. Can you summon the strength to ask God for help in your weakness? Did you notice how in the passage, Elijah separated from his servant in his lowest and most broken moment? He isolated himself when he was in his darkest place. And can't we all do that? When we're suffering, we pull away from those who want to help us. It's okay to be struggling. It's okay to ask for help from God and others. Now, Elijah, strengthened from his food and his drink, continues on a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. Now, another name for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. This is the mountain where God revealed his presence to Moses through the burning bush. And it's also where he gave Moses the law. Even in Elijah's most burnt out and exhausted moment, he was going there because he wanted to meet with God. And sometimes that's what we really need to do. You know, I know when I'm feeling so spiritually empty, I distance myself from God. But can we summon the strength to just point ourselves in the direction of Jesus? Even if it feels like it takes forever, even if it feels like a 40-day journey like Elijah had to do, can we point ourselves in the direction of Jesus again? When Elijah arrived, he spent the night in a cave, and then God spoke. He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" I love that question. God wanted to hear from Elijah. He wanted Elijah to express his feelings and talk to him about everything. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He released his emotions, telling God that he had tried so hard to bring the people of Israel back, but they had all rejected him. And that he was the only prophet left, and now they were trying to kill him too. This wasn't all necessarily true, but it's how Elijah felt in that moment. And God asks that question to you as well. What are you doing here? What's going on? Talk to me. I want to hear from you. God at this point doesn't correct Elijah. He doesn't tell Elijah to stop being weak. He sees what Elijah needs in that moment, and he invites him into his presence. As we read in verse 11, it says, "The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for I am about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. After there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then after came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, He pulled a cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave in the presence of God. God knew Elijah, in his suffering, in his exhaustion, needed to experience his presence. When we experience the presence of God, it can change everything. And maybe today, that's simply what you need. You need to experience God's presence again. You need a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. You need encouragement by encountering God's love. And then after inviting Elijah into his presence, God speaks truth to him and resets his path, telling him that he's not fully alone, that there are still 7,000 people in Israel who haven't bowed down to Baal. And he gives him new purpose and mission to anoint Jehu as king of Israel and Elisha as prophet. You can see God journeyed with Elijah all the way through his moment of burnout. He saw at the beginning that Elijah just needed rest and food and drink, and he provided that for him. He listened to Elijah. He invited Elijah into his presence. He encouraged Elijah and reset his path, offering him new purpose. We have a God who doesn't leave us alone in our lowest moments and doesn't condemn us or give up on us when we get things wrong. Our God longs to spend time with us when we feel like we are all alone. He provides for us when we feel like we have nothing left. He desires to fill us with his Holy Spirit and has good plans for our lives, even when that feels impossible. And because of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross, taking all our sins and our mistakes away, and because he rose again, defeating death, we can have this personal relationship with God. And he will journey with us through our burnout moments, just like he did for Elijah. So what we're going to do now is we're going to spend some time in the presence of our loving God. Like I said earlier, I really felt God saying to me that there was many people in the church who are at this point of just complete and total exhaustion, maybe total burnout, or maybe you just feel like you're heading that way so fast and you don't know how to slow down and make it stop. God wants to meet you in that place this morning. So we're going to have a moment quiet now as the band comes up. And I'm simply going to ask God to come and fill each of us with his Holy Spirit, where we desperately need a touch from him. Maybe you might want to rant to God about all the things that are going wrong in your life. Maybe you want to tell him what you need in this moment. Or maybe you simply want to sit in his loving presence. But as I pray now, if you want to receive God's Holy Spirit, why don't you just open up your hands as a posture of receiving from him? It can help to close your eyes, but just do whatever is comfortable for you. And I'm going to invite God to come and meet us right now. Lord, thank you that you know each person here. You know the very number of hairs on their head. You designed them before they were even in their mother's womb. And Lord, I pray where we're feeling broken, where we're feeling exhausted, where we're feeling burnt out, Father, would you come and fill us with your Holy Spirit now? Lord, we long to encounter your loving presence. And I'm just going to be quiet now, and we're just going to let God fill us. Maybe you just want to keep saying in your heart, come Holy Spirit. But we're not going to rush this, because the more we wait, the more God does. So come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, and fill us now. Holy Spirit is only ever a beautiful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's only ever a beautiful thing. Even if you've never received the Holy Spirit before, it's always beautiful. Just say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you are feeling a sense of his peace now. Maybe some of you are feeling warm. That's all really normal. Maybe you're not feeling anything. That's okay. If you're asking God to come and fill you, he's doing that right now. And I really have a sense that God is saying that for some of you here, you just don't feel seen by God. Maybe you've just, in your struggles, you've kept struggling on and on, and you just don't feel seen. God's saying to you today, he sees you. He sees you. He loves you. He sees you. He's never not been with you. He's always been with you in those hard moments. When you've been by yourself and you've been crying and you've felt broken, he's been with you. He sees you in those moments. He loves you. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you that you're here with us right now, that you love us, that you're filling us. And there's going to be prayer ministry at the end of this service. I'd really encourage you, if something's spoken to you today, if God's meeting you by his presence, please don't leave this place without going and getting prayed for. The team would love to pray for you. They'll be just at this right-hand side of the stage. But as we sing this last song, Jesus at the Center, why don't we make that our prayer? Jesus, be at the center of my heart. Jesus, be at the center of my life. Jesus, be at the center of my family, of my workplace, of my school. Jesus, be at the center of my burnout.